We turn for our scripture lesson this morning to the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John. We will begin to read with verse 19. John 10:19. Let us hear the word of the Lord. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a demon and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, even as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. May the Lord make this passage meaningful to us as the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts.
Last week in our initial study of the Gospel of John, we attempted to take to ourselves the beautiful scriptural image of the shepherd and his sheep. And we saw that it was, first of all, a picture of the deepest intimacy. That our Lord says that He knows His sheep even as the Father knows Him, and He knows the Father. And what's more, He even says that the sheep, that's us, know Him with something of the same knowledge. And so there is a basic, pervasive intimacy to our relationship with Him. And then we saw that out of the intimacy flows protection and provision. Because He said that He was the door of the sheep. That He was the one, the shepherd, who laid down in front of the sheepfold at night. And that going in through Him, that is the door, the sheep would find safety and protection. And then passing out through Him, they would find pasture and provision. And so it is an image which tugs at the deepest part of our hearts because we want to be protected and we want to be provided for. And then there was His heart. And we remember how time after time, four times in that passage, almost like a musical refrain, our Lord said, The shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. That is, His heart is a heart that pours itself out. And so, in the terms that was given to us in the Scriptures, in the Lord's own words, He is the Good Shepherd. Or more literally, He is the Shepherd, the Beautiful. And He is. He's altogether lovely. That is the Shepherd that we saw last week. Now, that was a stirring, compelling call to people that with a pastoral background. It was meant to motivate them, and some responded. But according to our text, there was generally, the reaction was one of recrimination and division. Now it's 2 months have passed since the Feast of Tabernacles, so we come to verse 22. And it's time for another great feast. And so we read in verse 22 and 23, At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. Now, the Feast of Dedication took place on the 25th of the Jewish month of Chislev, which is the same month as our December. And so what we have is an event taking place very close to what we call Christmas time. And it was the newest of feasts. In fact, some of those that were there had heard stories from their great-great-grandfather who'd heard it in turn from their great-great-grandfather and grandmother about how there had come a time in 175 when a madman by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes came to rule over that area. And he attempted to institute Greek culture. In doing so, he desecrated the temple, forced pork down the priest's throat, turned the chambers of the temple into a brothel, and then converted the altar of burnt offering, to an altar for Zeus. They also remember those great days of Judas Maccabeus and how he fought against Antiochus and defeated Antiochus, and how there came a great day when he cleansed the temple and reconsecrated it. And we read his own words in 1 Maccabees, the 4th chapter, verse 5, that every year at that season, the days of the dedication of the altar should be observed with gladness and joy for 8 days, beginning with the 25th day of the month of Chislev. And so, in keeping with this, at this time, every house in Jerusalem had 8 candles in the window on the 25th day of Chislev. It was, in modern terms, Hanukkah in Palestine. Marvelous time of year. And John tells us, as we saw on that winter day, that Jesus was walking in the temple on the porch of Solomon, Solomon's porch. And so we imagine our Lord framed by massive white colonnades to one side, rising some 45 feet up to a beautifully detailed cedar ceiling, and looking off to the east through those colonnades, a magnificent view of the Mount of Olives. We also see our Lord surrounded by well-wishers, detractors, and enemies. It tells us specifically in verse 24, the Jews gathered around him. That is, they closed in on him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." They want an answer right now as to who he was. And so in answering, our Lord reaches back those 2 months earlier and appropriates again the symbol of the shepherd and the sheep and says to them, in essence, it is a matter of your status. Look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." In other words, your status is what debilitates you. Because you're not sheep, you don't understand. The answer is to become sheep. Notice verse 25:7. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Again, their problem is their state. And then, in the following verses, verses 28 and following, he gives the most powerful and graphic state in all the Gospels, a statement of their status. And in order to appreciate that this morning, I would like you to turn in your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm, because we want to grab the background and the imagery as the best we can, and this is the best place in all of the Scriptures to do that, in order that we might appreciate our Lord's words to the Jewish nation at the feast at Hanukkah. Psalm 23 has to be the most unforgettable of all the Psalms. Everyone that's under a Christian or Jewish heritage is familiar with the 23rd Psalm. It pervades our literature. In Shakespeare, we have old Sir John Falstaff dying. And his maid is describing how it was. Dame Quickly was her name. He said, "God, God, God," 3 or 4 times, and then he plucked at his sheets, and then he babbled of green fields. But she meant that even though the kind of man that he was, he had this in his subconscious, and it bubbled up at the terminal time of his life. And those of us that are in the ministry know that it is a psalm, words of great comfort at the end of life. We often repeat it, and it's repeated back to us. Our children know the psalm, and it is so easy to relate to. Because we have young David, the shepherd, out in the field, and he looks over his flocks and begins to think about them. And then his thoughts go up to the shepherd, and the next thing we know, he has out his harp, and now we have the 23rd Psalm. It's very natural and easy to relate to. And it is a psalm of status. That is a theme, the state that we have. And this morning we're going to look at it from the perspective of status in the Lord's provision in the first three verses, the Lord's direction at the end of the third verse, the Lord's protection in verse 4, and in verses 5 and 6, the Lord's exaltation of His flock. Now, what of His provision? Look at the first few verses of our psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. After last Sunday's sermon, in which we mentioned a phenomenon of what shepherds call sheep being cast or cast down when they get themselves in a position they cannot regain their feet, I heard a magnificent little story, which I'd like to share with you this morning, and it involves some people in our church. 1975, Clem and Laura Jervis and Clarence and Betty Weingarten were vacationing in England. And they were in Shakespeare country, in Cotswolds to be exact. And one afternoon, they decided they were going to take a drive back into the back country. And so as they drove along the back country, Dr. Weingarten noticed a flock of sheep, and he noticed one of the sheep that was away from the rest of them. And as they drove closer and on by the sheep, he saw that this one that was separate had all four of his feet up in the air. And he thought, well, it's dead. And then as he drove on a little further, he began to reflect upon what he'd heard about cast sheep. I'll bet that's a cast sheep. And so he told Clem what he thought, and Clem told him he read too much, and they discussed it a little bit, and finally turned around and decided to go back and investigate. Well, this is what happened. This is what they discovered. After they jumped over the fence, or climbed over the fence, they found a fat, pregnant sheep, unshorn, overloaded with wool, lying flat on her back and bleeding, pleading for help. Well, Clarence did what every good doctor does. He got out his camera and he took a picture. And then he decided he'd take another picture of Clem turning over the sheep, but Clem couldn't turn it over. So he didn't get the picture. Both of them, it took quite a bit of their energy to get this poor old ewe back on her feet. And when they got her on her feet, they say she staggered around like a drunken sailor. And they steadied her. And then, as a good doctor, he massaged her legs and he got her circulation going. And finally, she bleated a thank you and wandered off towards the flock. And they said that they learned something from this, that sheep are not theoretically helpless. They are absolutely helpless. It's a good lesson for us, isn't it? Medically, the position is quite often terminal, because as the sheep lays on its back, its cavity begins to fill with gases, it begins to retard the circulation to the limbs. In a hot day, in just a couple of hours, sheep will die. And in cool weather, they'll linger for a few days. But there is nothing that the sheep can do for itself. There is nothing. It is absolutely helpless. And so, even without enemies, sheep have to have a shepherd 24 hours a day, attentively watching over them. Well, this is what we have in the first part of verse 3, where it says, He restores my soul. That is the picture. The picture is coming to us as cast sheep with all four in the air, absolutely helpless and bleeding mournfully, and He comes and He turns us up and sets us on our feet. That's what we have when it says, He restores my soul. And the image is so completely true, because in life we find that when we get fattened up, lazy, perhaps grow a little too much wool or riches around us, and we find ourselves looking for a place which we can kind of nestle down and let life go by, that when we do this, we suddenly find ourselves cast. And the more we wiggle and squirm, the more we find ourselves in a very difficult position. And then we begin to bleat and cry, and along comes our shepherd, and he sets us up on our feet, and he massages us, pats us, and talks to us and says, won't you ever learn to stay close to me, to not go your own way, to realize what your state is and your dependence upon me? Well, that's what our God is like, and such is our status. And as we come back, if we move back up the Psalm to verse 1, we read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And David, in appropriating the imagery consistently here, realizes that as a human shepherd, that his sheep can become cast and lost, that oftentimes he doesn't provide for them the way that they should, finding the forage that they need, but that it's not so with his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, says David. The Lord God, who cast 250 million times 250 million stars with his hands across the universe, is my shepherd. The Lord that set me on this little speck of stellar, interstellar dust, so small that from the nearest star with the greatest telescope cannot be seen, the Lord is my shepherd. The intimacy and the personalness of the psalm is what draws us to it. I took my pencil this week and I circled 17 times that it says, I, my, or me in this psalm. Listen to just the me's and my's. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Personal intimacy that we have. The Lord is my shepherd. Wonders upon wonders. Is he your shepherd this morning? Can you say, yeah, the Lord is my shepherd. Now that's what this psalm is meant to do. And how? What is the effect of my status? He says, I shall not want. I may not have all of the riches, but I shall not want. I may not have the riches and what my neighbors have around me, but I shall not want. It's not that I just do not want. I shall not want. That is my perspective on life as I look out at life. I shall not want. You see, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. It is a fact that sheep will not drink from rushing water, that a shepherd has to lead them to still waters, but in doing so, he has to avoid waters that are polluted, and that sometimes he even has to dam up a stream in order to get them to drink. They're so timid and frightened so easily. And then he beds them down in green meadows. And those of us that are under the revelation now of the New Testament and realize that Jesus Christ is our shepherd see the imagery as how he takes us to places where we can feed ourselves to satisfaction, and then refreshes us with the Holy Spirit. He restores my soul. He comes to me when I'm cast down and depressed. Psalm 42:11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Return to the Lord. And he sets us up on our feet and gets it going. Are you cast down this morning? There's a lot of people this morning that are cast down. And these words are for you. And what you need to do this morning, and I need to do, is draw on our status. That is our status. Sheep, and He's the shepherd. Then there's the Lord's direction to us, because when He gets us back on our feet, He says, He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Oh, we're wanderers. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. There is a way that seems right unto man, but its end is the way of death. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're wanderers at heart. And yet it says He guides us in the paths of righteousness. How does He do that? Well, sometimes it's very easy. We just follow the shepherd, because the shepherd leads his flock. But there are other times that He guides us by obstructing us, standing in our way, keeping us from the wrong choice. Happens to the very best. I remember how in the Acts 17 chapter, the Apostle Paul is in Mysia, and he's deciding he wants to go to Bithynia, but he doesn't go, and he says this, "And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit me." Sometimes the angel of the Lord stands in our way, and He hinders us as He keeps us in the paths of righteousness. And He does it so beautifully for His name's sake. That is, for His reputation. In other words, His glory, who He is involved in keeping us on the path. And so He leads us, He hinders us, He has His staff out, pulling us into place because of His name. What a wonderful thing to realize that the Lord is involved in keeping me on the path because He's tied up His reputation with me, that He wants me on the path, and He inexorably guides me and gets me back on the path. And it is a truth which meant to bring the deepest comfort to us as sheep. Isn't it wonderful that our Lord does that? And then there's His protection. Look at verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." His protection. See, a valley was uniquely a place of danger, because bandits could, or wild beasts could be in ambush. And we can be sure that David has primarily before us the fears that are involved and the dangers attendant with death. That's why the psalm is so precious to those that are dying. But the force of our Hebrew would also teach us something that is quite beautiful right now for us. Because that very phrase can be translated, "the valley of deep gloom." Literally, it means dense darkness in the Hebrew. And Mitchell DeHood says it is in the midst of total darkness, which suggests that we understand what David meant are those times of gloom and despair when we come to the very bottom of our spirits and are depressed. No matter who you are this morning, no matter whether you consider yourself to be spiritual or unspiritual, there are times when you experience this. It happens to the very best. Recall the story of Martin Luther, how he was a man who would oftentimes enter into deep, dark depression, sometimes for several days. And how poor Mrs. Luther just about had it with Martin. And he was in one of his deep depressions, and so she went in and she got on her funeral garb. And she came back out and she stood before him. When he raised up his head, he saw his wife dressed for a funeral. And he said, "Well, what has happened?" And she said, "The way you're acting, you would think God is dead." Strike one for Mrs. Luther. My great G. Campbell Morgan, the man who for 10 years held forth a great ministry at Westminster Chapel, said this from his pulpit: "During these 10 years, I have known more of visions fading into mirages, of purposes failing of fulfillment, of things of strength crumbling away in weakness than ever in my life before." Yet he had rescued the church from almost certain failure and set it up as one of the great gospel preaching places in all of the world. And yet he found himself in despair. It almost seems, if you read the lives of Christians that have been so often used, that there more of them find these dark times than usual. I don't know if that's exactly true or not, but I know this, that the feeling is common to humanity. That he says here, that he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, individually, he's among other sheep, but it's I, feeling alone and fearful and weary and cast away. And there are more people here this morning subject to that than we would ever imagine. We come to church and we love the people that we see, and we don't necessarily falsify it. We love them and it's great to see them. We give them warm and wonderful smiles, but oftentimes behind that there is the feeling of being in the valley of despair. We don't want to spread our gloom. This morning there are many here that are in that valley or cast down. And we need to appropriate the words that we have here. The Lord is my shepherd. Meet us. And you know, when we look to the shepherd, we will fear no evil. And during these times when we're cast down, one of the biggest problems is fear. We borrow more trouble than ever comes when we're cast down, don't we? How does the saying go? We feel 1,000 deaths in fearing one. We die 1,000 times worrying about something that maybe never happens. That happens so often to us. And here he says, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he says, the Lord, thou art with me. My boys, when I was a college pastor years ago, we were on a college retreat, and they were out walking with one of the college boys who was quite a personality, and they were looking at the wildlife, the squirrels and so on, and they said, Rick, are there other animals out here? And he said, well, there's the giant tree sloth and the giant sea behemoth. And my boys grabbed onto him, little guys. And then he said, but don't worry, you're with Rick. We can all become heroes if we want to. But that's the point of this. But thou art with me. Can you think of a better reason not to have fear than having the lion of the tribe of Judah walking alongside of you? I remember one man who was in a communist prison. He'd been tortured. He'd been taken out periodically from solitary confinement and had tongs applied to his body so that he's scars upon his torso, taken out repeatedly and beaten, and then taken back to solitary confinement. Talking about how in the midst of this, he so felt the presence of the Lord and his angels, he began to dance in his cell and sing. After months, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, that is the weapon, and thy staff, that's what pulls me out of the hard places. They comfort me. And so we have this beautiful protection that comes from our shepherd in our Savior. Are you enjoying that protection this morning, sense, freedom from fear and want? Now, what we've done, the psalmist has done, he has stretched that sheep metaphor just about as far as it can go. And we know with all metaphors, they'll sometimes break down or they'll fail. And when we're talking about God who is infinite, we need to multiply the truths that we have learned by infinity and then say, this is the beginning of God. He's gone about as far as he can go. And I believe that it's accurate to say that he discards the metaphor now and takes on another metaphor, which is of a desert Bedouin encampment. And the intimacy intensifies because instead of talking about God now in the third person, he, it is thou, thou. Read with me verse 5. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. It's as if he has been chased across the desert and he comes into the camp And he finds friends, and in contrast to all of the horror that he's been experiencing, he is now sitting at a table bountifully, not scantily set before him. They pour oil upon his head and refresh him, and his cup is filled to the full. That's the imagery we have. And then David concludes with a great perspective that comes from his retrospect. He says in verse 6, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That word "follow" is pursue. Instead of being pursued by enemies, he's now pursued by goodness and kindness. Goodness and mercy follow him. And then he concludes in a rapturous ecstasy, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, let's go back to our Hanukkah in the 10th chapter of the book of John. In that winter day on Solomon's porch. And we read verse 27 and following. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Let me illustrate. Again, when my children were little, Barbara and I delighted in taking them for walks. That's what young parents like to do. Take their children for walks. And they liked it too, because they would slip their pudgy little hands in up into each of ours. And as we walked along the sidewalk, when we came to depression or came to a curb that they had to scale, they could feel the grip, their parents' grips tighten on their hands, and all they had to do was lift their little legs, and they just floated right along, right over things. That is the image that we have here. When you take the whole 23rd Psalm and then you take the reality of the words here, it naturally follows that John is saying that our safety does not depend upon our immature, futile grip upon him, but his grip upon us, his hold upon us. What a comforting thing. The words that we have here suggest in the end of verse 28, it says, "No one shall snatch them out of my hand," that's Jesus' hand, and then down at the end of verse 29, "No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." It's like one hand is around, and then there is another hand around, and no one's going to take them away. Why? Because the 30th verse, "I and the Father are one." He has a hold of us. And it's meant to bring a balm to those, and a medicine to those who are true children. True children. He holds on to us. We have a saying that you can't have your cake and eat it too. And that's true. I have never eaten a piece of birthday cake and eaten it again. Doesn't work. But this rule doesn't apply to the great spiritual consolations. You can enjoy a promise. You can have it. You can have it, and you can have it again too. In fact, the more you partake of the promise, the more you can partake of it next time. The greater the sweetness that you extract from the verses means that it'll simply be sweeter the next time. And that's true. Because, you see, this is written to people who consider themselves to be sheep. What do you consider yourself to be this morning? What is it? Sheep? Really? Because if that is the case this morning, then take possession of it. We're such wealthy people. Shake all of our jewelry this morning and all of our diamonds. Just need to take possession of it. Are you going through a dark valley? That's no disgrace. Someone might tell us we shouldn't be. Maybe that's so, but we're to be pitied. Are you going through a dark valley? Fearing? Remember that your shepherd is with you. Are you cast down? All four in the air? Just nothing you can do? Depressed? Helpless? Just bleat to the Lord. And He'll pick you up and hold you up and pat you and love you and get you back going with the flock. Let's take possession of our land and our territory. I think it would be fitting at the conclusion now of our sermon to take your bulletins, and there's Psalm 23 printed in there. And let's recite that together. To the Lord, as best we can as a congregation. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.